Well, good morning, church. My name is Simon Stokes. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Good Shepherd. It's great to worship with you today and to be with you as we sing these songs and we pray and we come before the Lord. If there's anything that we can do to help connect you or orient you, please see me or one of the leaders of the church. I'll be at the back afterwards at the welcome table. And if I haven't met you, I'd love to shake your hand and get to know your name. We aspire to be the hands and the feet of Jesus here. And if there's anything we can do to make that happen, please let us know. If you could, go ahead and turn to page 874 in your pew Bibles. We're beginning a series today on visions for the church. And this is going to take us up until Christmas. We're going to start an Advent series. But we're going to be looking at different passages on what the church is. And the reason we're doing that is because as we step into the work of mission and vision and consider what this church should do for the Lord, we've also at the same time got to explore first and foremost what the Lord made this church to be. And so we're going to be looking at all sorts of different images that the Bible gives us of what the church is. And today we're actually starting with a parable that Jesus told and one that calls us into the meaning of the church. And so if you could, please rise for the reading of God's word. God's word is trustworthy and true, and he gives it to us in love. This is his word for us today. Luke chapter 14, 12 through 24. This is Jesus talking. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet.'" You can be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God, Lord, when we come before you, what we come needing is a banquet of your grace. Lord, meet us through your spirit today and help us to receive the food that you have for our souls. Lord, let us feed upon Christ and upon his presence in our lives. Let him be truth for people who are seeking truth. Let him be life for people who are dead and need life. Lord, let him be healing and health and joy for people who don't feel like they have any of those things. But Lord, guide us today. Lead us through your word. Lord, lift us up to see the feast that we have in you and through you. And now, if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, amen. Have you ever had someone ask you a question and you knew that it was important, but at the time you just didn't know how important it was? When I was 19, I was part of a college ministry, and one day I was eating lunch with my pastor, and we were chatting and kind of catching up and joking, and suddenly he paused in the middle of a conversation, and he asked me a question that nobody had ever asked me. He said, "Simon, why do you always have to be so strong? Why do you always have to be so strong?" Nobody ever asked me that question, and I don't remember what I said in response to it, but I remember it, and it stuck with me because looking back, it was really an invitation from the Lord through this pastor into my weakness. You see, for a lot of people, I think college is a time that's really upbeat with lots of friends and social activities, but the college I went to was where fun went to die. And it was not a great campus experience. The sports were non-existent. And there were so many things going on as well that were incredibly difficult. I was part of this very small ministry, and during my time in college, three of my friends' parents got cancer and died from cancer. And I can remember praying for them and fasting for them, and they never recovered. And I can remember it being an invitation into grief and not being able to do something for someone that you wanted to see done. Remember dating a girl and things were going great, but she got too close to me and she got too close to my heart. I never had somebody see me in some of those ways. And so I broke up with her. And the next few years, I really wrestled with this intense depression that I could not shake. And it was related to those events. I was sad all the time. I was angry all the time. Nothing that I did seemed to make it better. And I just worked harder and harder and harder. And a lot of times for God. I did what a lot of depressed people do. I went into ministry. It was horrible. And I remember being at the end of my rope. And I always thought that therapy was for people who were too weak to fix their own problems. But suddenly I was that person. I was the guy who had always been strong. And I suddenly wasn't strong enough. And so finally I went and I go see this Christian therapist. And it was an answer to God's invitation into my weakness. I mean, this guy was a wizard. He just opened up to me the realities of the gospel and my story in a way that no one else had ever done. You see, I'd always known in my head that God was my father and that he loved me and he was for me. But it wasn't until I was so exhausted and empty and sad that I could believe that God could love me there in my weakness and in my pain. That those things were a gift because they were an invitation into God's grace. And I bet I could go around this room and I would hear lots of similar stories. And that's not because we're a bunch of unique individuals. That's because the way that God meets his church is not through our wholeness, and it's not through our strength, and it's not through our holiness. That Jesus was crucified on a cross because God wanted to meet his people where we really dwell. And our brokenness and our weakness and our sin. And I know that as I say these things, we all have plenty of parts of our lives and our stories that we don't like to talk about, we don't like to bring out into the light, that feel shameful or painful, that we like to cover over and pretend aren't there. And we all have strategies for approaching the world that are based on our strengths. And that's not necessarily wrong. I mean, you don't want to walk out your door on a Monday morning, get your head taken off every day. But that's not the whole story of our lives. And when we try to make that the whole story, what happens is we live behind a mask and nobody really knows us. Or we walk around wounded and we never recover. Because some wounds can only be healed in the light of another person's presence. And when we do that, it's like we're running a marathon on a broken leg and we're just going and we're going and going and we just never get better. Worst of all, when we try to approach God out of our own strength rather than our weakness, we miss out on God's invitation to his grace. We often want to try to hide and pretend that we're perfect, that we have it together, but Jesus doesn't want our perfect. He wants us as we are. And if you would ever find the real healing and joy that God has for you, you've got to go to him as you actually are and receive his grace and then turn and offer that to your neighbor. That's what it means to be part of God's people and a part of his church. So today what I want to do is I want to look at this story and I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about the guests who are invited, and I want to talk about the host who does the inviting. The guest and the host. So who are the guests here? Well, there are really three rounds of guests. You get the people who are expected, but who make excuses don't come. You get the people who are lame, and who do show up, and then you get literally everybody else. So let's start by looking at these in turn. Look at verse 18. Jesus is at this party, and he makes this guy feel uncomfortable about the things he's saying at this party, about the end of the world. And this guy kind of raises a toast and says, "Blessed are anyone who comes and eats bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus tells a story about a party. And he tells a story about all these people who are invited to this party, and then They all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife. Therefore, I can't come. I mean, these are all terrible excuses, right? I mean, imagine throwing a party for your best friends and you've got like ice sculptures and a band and waiters with the hors d'oeuvres on the plates and they're walking around your house and it's time for people to show up and you start to get texts from your friends. And somebody's like, hey, we just bought a new house, sight unseen, got to do a walkthrough. The other says, hey, I just bought a business. I never opened the books. I need to go look at the books. The last says, just got married. Whoops, right? Like, I mean, you're sitting there and you've got the waiters, you've got the food, you've got the wine, you've got the band, you've got the ice sculptures, and nobody is there to share it with you. I mean, how would you feel in that? You'd be angry, disappointed, frustrated, I mean, feeling rejected. I mean, that's close to what's happening here. I mean, it's supposed to be outrageous. I mean, buying a field before you'd ever inspected it, it would be a foolish decision. Buying a team of oxen and making that kind of major investment into your farming would be foolish. No one ever do that. I mean, the third guess is maybe the most outrageous. I got married and, you know, women, right? These are ridiculous. They're veiled insults to let the guest or the host know that these guests were never going to come. And so the master gets rejected by all these people that were supposed to come. And so he tells his servants, hey, go out and get the people who would never get invited to a party like this. The people who are actually hungry, who are actually at the bottom of the social ladder. Go and get those people, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant seems to do it instantly. And he says, sir, what you command has been done, and still there's room. And so the master says, hey, go out to the highways, go out to the hedges, grab people by the shirt and drag them into my home. This is going to be full with guests. I mean, the highways and the hedges were where the randos walked, where there were the vagrants are sleeping. I mean, all these people should never be here, and all the people that should be here don't come. And as these physical conditions point to our spiritual condition, think about what Jesus is saying to people like us. That the feast of God's kingdom is open to anyone who would have it, but that the people who think they don't need it, who have other better things to do, who give bad excuses, aren't going to make it. They're going to keep themselves out. I mean, just look at the last line here in verse 24. Jesus is speaking for the host to the servant. And he says, for I tell you, but here, and this is where the Greek grammar comes out. It's a you that's not singular. It's a you that's plural. He's saying, I tell y'all. But he's speaking to one servant. None of these men who are invited shall taste my banquet. And what Jesus is doing there is it's sort of like in one of those movies where the person is talking and talking and talking, and then suddenly he turns to the camera and he speaks to the audience and breaks the fourth wall. They're making you aware that you as the audience are in their mind as they're telling the story. Jesus is doing that here. He's saying, this is my banquet. I am this kind of king. I feel this kind of rejection. It's not used here, but the word that we normally translate for church is the Greek word ecclesia. This is where we get words like ecclesiastical. And ecclesia means called out ones. And again, the word's not used, but the picture of the word is used. I mean, these are people who are called together for a purpose. And you see that here. That God is calling these people to gather around him. And when they're called, what are they called to? They're called to a party. To eat, to celebrate, to be in the presence of the master of the feast. And it is joy. I mean, this is a vision of the church. I mean, what Jesus is saying is the church is not a social club or a network or a group of people who vote a particular way or look a particular way or have all the same social values. But the church is a community called by God out of the world by his word. The church is summoned by him, compelled to be with him. The church is not necessarily the prettiest people or the most put together people, or the people who, when they come all into the same room, just naturally gel together. But the church is the people who are willing to come to God's feast of love. And if you're hungry and thirsty for love and truth, then you are qualified for Christ and his church. This is so contrary to what the church is called out of. I mean, when you look at these people, they're called just randomly out of the world. And what the world says is that you live by merit, you live by success, you live by your network, by your effort. And the church says, no, 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 you live and you feast by grace. You live by God's invitation. Where the world conforms to what's true, to its heart's desires, the church conforms its desires to what is true in Christ. Where the world says, I am Lord, the church proclaims, Christ is Lord. The church is all those who are called by God out of the world and out of their sin into the feast of Jesus' love and his righteousness. And there are really two big things that will keep us out of this feast. Two big ones, our religion and our priorities. A religious person takes their strength and takes their skill and takes what they think of as their merit, and they try to come to God based on those things that they think are going to satisfy God. And it never works. Nobody's ever moral enough. No one's ever strong enough. No one's ever perfect enough. God is holy, 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 and we are not, not, not. It just never works. I mean, when we try to approach God based on our religious effort and who we are, it's like a beggar trying to satisfy an emperor with some moldy bread that he found in a trash can. It cannot work. It doesn't work. That's religion. But Christianity says, look, we don't have the strength. We don't have the skill to please God on our own. We don't have the merit to come before him. We're too broken. We're too empty to satisfy God. We can't even satisfy ourselves. Instead, God comes to us in our brokenness and in our sin, and that's where he meets us, and that's where he satisfies us. Look, the difference between religion and Christianity is night and day. This is why Jesus is only as exclusive as you'll ever let him be. That God is infinitely willing to save if we are willing to come at his invitation. And when you look at this passage, it's pretty clear, all are invited. For many, many people, it is not the bad things that we've done that will keep us out of God's kingdom and out of the church. Oftentimes, those things will drive us to him. But what keeps us out is the good things. It's our work ethic. It's our discipline. It's our confidence in ourselves that keeps us from turning to God and receiving the invitation that God has for us. Look, the invitation isn't heard because we're often just too busy listening to ourselves. And if we're not careful, there's a way in which we can kind of show up in places like this as a sort of way to add to the merit thing, to add to the roster of stuff that we're doing. Like sometimes you can walk into a place like this and you can say, look, my life is so busy, it's so full. I'm trying to just kind of fill up and maximize my life so I feel full in the ways I need to feel full. So I want to feel full in the fitness box. I want to feel full in the family box. I want to feel full in the work box. I've got the friends box over here. And we kind of come into places like this sometimes because we feel like we need to check the God box because it's, you know, good for the kids. Our spouse dragged us here. But that's just us doing the religion thing, and it won't work. Jesus isn't saying, check a box. Jesus is saying, come to a party. Christianity is not a religion based on our strength, and the church is not a group of strong people doing strong things for God. But the church is beggars called by God to a feast of his grace. And the warning here is it's not God that keeps us out of the feast, it's us. But there's also a warning about our priorities. Look, the reason these people don't make it to the feast isn't because they're too bad or too unworthy. The reason they don't come is because they just have other priorities. They go back to their work. They go back to their lives. There's other things that capture their attention. And so they get left outside of the feast. And, you know, those excuses, they're bad. But they do touch on some of the things that are close to our hearts, right? Like this guy buys a field, we care about property. This guy gets these oxen, we care about work. This guy gets married, we care about marriage. These are good things. But because they are so good, they can be the greatest rivals to God's calling in our heart. That you and I can use good things as bad excuses to refuse God's invitation. But even a good excuse is not good enough to refuse the banquet of grace that God has on offer here. Look, do you know what tends to cut through the noise of our priorities? I mean, who are the people that come to this feast? It's the lame, it's the blind, it's the hungry, it's the people who are hurting. Pain cuts through our priorities. Look, when we experience hurt, a lot of times modern people tend to say, gosh, God must not be in this. He can't have a purpose for this. This can't be a part of God's project in my life. I mean, God's job is to bless me. His job is that when I'm a good person, he gives me good things. How could God be at work in something where I feel so out of control? How could he be at work in something where I feel so alone, or I'm in so much pain, or I'm so sick? But consider this. The great academic and writer C.S. Lewis was no stranger to pain. His mother died when he was really young. His father, as far as we can tell, was very emotionally distant. Lewis essentially grew up almost as an orphan. He fought in World War I, saw horrible things in the trenches, was wounded as a soldier. I mean, this guy was not a stranger to pain. And he wrote, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." I mean, there is so much that could be said or should be said about pain and suffering in our lives. This is just a crumb of what we could say about this whole topic. But let me just ask, what if the suffering in our lives is not God's rejection, but God's invitation? What if it's meant to cut through all of our other priorities so we actually attend to his call, to finally listen to his invitation? So that we actually listen to and attend to the thing that he has for us, which is to be with him, to know him, to enjoy him, to sit before him. Like, what if that's his purpose in some of these things? Like, I don't know if you've seen this online, but there's a guy named Ben Askren, who's a two-time NCAA wrestling champion. He won the 2008 Olympics as a wrestler. He had a brief career as a UFC fighter. So he's knocked people out. He has been knocked out, literally. He's an exceptionally strong person. And in his personal life, he's been married to a woman who's a Christian for the last 15 years, but he himself has not been one. And his take on that with her was, look, that's your thing. It's not my thing. I'll go to church with you and I'll support you, but it's not what I'm into. And that was kind of the part of the deal for their marriage. But this last spring, Ben went to the doctor for back pain, and it turned out that he had a staph infection in one of his lungs. And that turned into severe pneumonia, and his lungs both started to fail. And his only option was to get a double lung transplant. And so he gets put on a ventilator. The doctors put him into a medically induced coma, and they kind of wait and just pray that someone would show up and they would be a match for Ben. And so he's under for 4 months. He says that during that time, he died four times. He's kind of hovering on the precipice of life and death, dies, and they're able to resuscitate him each time. But after 4 months, they finally get the double lung transplant in. He wakes up from the coma, and one of the first things he says is, "I'm a Christian." Like, he hasn't gotten into detail about how all that happened, what the realization was, but it seems like God changed his heart while he was in a coma. I mean, this guy who'd been so strong was met in his weakness and his inability through real suffering. And God used it to speak into his life in such a way that he finally listened to the invitation of grace. Look, God does the same thing with all of us. He speaks to us in our experience in a way that cuts through all of our performances. We're able to control things and know what's going on and what's coming next. He makes us feel our weakness so that we trust his strength. Makes us experience our emptiness so we know his fullness. That's not because he's a bad God. That's because he's a good host. And he's inviting us to the feast of his grace. So if that's the guest, then who is this host? Well, just glancing through the story, this host is someone who is as rich as he is gracious. I mean, he's turned down by all these people he's invited. He's embarrassed by them publicly. He spent a fortune to make this thing happen, and then nobody shows up. And he says, okay, well then invite anybody that will come. I mean, at the heart of this, what you get is a picture of the gospel and the good news of Jesus. Because at the heart of the gospel is the transformation of God's anger and disappointment and rejection into an invitation into God's love and his presence and his forgiveness. I mean, just think about the story here. This host experiences public shame. He experiences public loss. He's embarrassed. He's rejected. But he doesn't close down. He opens it up because of that to all these people who have no business being in his house. And he demands, come, be a part of what I have for you. And it's a picture of God's work through Jesus. That on the cross, Jesus takes the punishment for our sins. He empties himself. He makes himself poor. He's crushed and rejected and humiliated for us so he can invite us into his Father's house, into a party, into love, into joy, into feasting, into celebration, not because we've paid for anything or done anything, but because he's paid it all. This is why the gospel feast always contains a supply of everything that people like you and I need. That in the gospel, we are forgiven, we are loved, we are welcomed, we are embraced, we are transformed, not because of us, but because of him. That in Jesus's work on the cross, God has died to pay for the needs of our souls, and he invites us to feast with him. Look, everything that you need to come into God's house, into God's presence, into God's joy is given to you in Jesus. And all the things we try to downplay about our lives, all the things we try to ignore or gloss over or embarrassed about or we try to hide, God knows. And those are the things that he knows are going to waken us up to listen to the invitation. Look, you and I, our poverty of soul, our wounds, our sin, our sadness, those are the reasons why Jesus came to earth to die for us. The reasons he left comfort to take on suffering, the reason he left honor to take on shame was because of our sin, because of our shame. In fact, it's our sin and our shame that qualifies us for a savior like Jesus. It's our woundedness that calls out to Jesus so that he'd actually be our great physician. And all of his work in our lives is in that invitation, pressing his love into our clenched fist and saying, come, take, feast. I want to give you wine and bread for nothing. Look, this church should be marked by that kind of joy, by good parties and deep friendships and welcoming outsiders and outcasts, because this is what the kingdom of God to which we belong is marked by. CGS should feel like this sort of feast of grace. And my hope for all of you is that this will be a place where you get a taste of heaven, a taste of the presence of the Father looking at you and loving you and enjoying you in the parts of your lives where you thought nobody would smile, nobody would have sympathy or compassion. Look, we are called into that sort of feast. And we're called to bring others into it as well. Look, everybody deep down has this sense that, look, for me to come into God's presence, for me to come into a place like this, I've got to clean myself up. I've got to get my stuff together. But that's not what God's church is built on. The church is always built on needy people being invited by a great host to an amazing feast. And when we think about people that would come to a church like this, we tend to think about, like, who dresses like me? Who talks like me, who kind of vibes like I vibe. But Jesus is saying that if we're surrounded by wounded people, by lame people, by sinful people, by lonely, hurting people, then we have found our people. Who do you want to invite to a place like this one? Who needs to be offered an invitation to this sort of feast? I mean, who needs to come to your small group and see what these people are really like? Who needs to have coffee with you and a friend from Good Shepherd and just get to know another Christian? I mean, maybe they're not even ready for that. Who just needs to have a meal around your table where they're fed and they're loved and they're listened to? I mean, pray about who that person is. Ask God to put that person on your heart. But who do you need to invite? Look, what our neighbors need to know is they don't have to get their stuff together to come here. That they just need to come hungry and to expect to be met by God's love and his presence at the feast of his grace. The reformer Martin Luther once said, "We are all beggars showing other beggars where to find bread." And there's more to what a church is than that, but it's also never less than that. That we're always beggars who are compelled by God to come to his table and feast on his love. Look, you don't have to hide your neediness. You don't have to hide your sin from God. He wants you to bring it to him so he can meet you there and love you in your unlovable places. And then he wants you to turn to your neighbor and compel them, invite them, show them in God's presence there is a feast of love. And it's for you. That all you need is your need. The Boston Globe a few years ago ran an account a very unusual wedding banquet. You see, a man and a woman were going to get married, and they go down to the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston to make arrangements for their wedding reception, and they have very nice taste, and so they make all these incredible selections of silver and china and an incredible menu, and as they're leaving, they have to put a down payment for half the cost of the banquet. The lady writes the check, she gives it to them, and then they leave. But as the day of the wedding gets closer and closer, the groom's feet get colder and colder. And he's like, "Oh gosh, this is a big commitment. Let's think about this a little bit longer." And then he ends up pulling out of the engagement. And obviously this lady, she's angry, she's upset, she's hurt. And she kind of starts to pick up the pieces though, and she goes down to the Hyatt to see if she can get her money back for this reception. And it turns out the part that she'd paid for is non-refundable. Like the money is just gone. And so she's at this crossroads. She can either lose half the money or she can either pay the rest and have this banquet, even though she's not getting married. And it sounds crazy, but she thinks about it and she decides to go ahead and have the banquet. Not the wedding, but just the party at the end of what was supposed to be the wedding. And so she decides not to invite just her family and her friends, but she reached out to the local downtown homeless shelters in Boston. And the reason that was because 10 years before, she'd been living in one of those shelters. She got back on her feet. She found a good job. She'd set aside a sizable savings. And so when she had a party, she wanted to invite those kinds of people because they were her kind of people. And so for one night, bag ladies and addicts and vagrants were served hors d'oeuvres by waiters. They drank really good drinks. They had amazing dessert. They feasted and they danced and there was joy. Do you know that that's a picture of this church? That Jesus throws a party for people who haven't loved him, but they're called to him and made worthy because he has seen them in their need and he provides. That's this church. Let's give that away to the people who need it because they're our kind of people. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, I pray that you would show us our need of you. I pray, Lord, that we would see through our self-righteousness, that we'd see through our merit, that we'd see through the wisdom we think we have, the strength we think we have. And Lord, we look past those things to your wisdom, to your strength, to your love, to your merit. And Lord, that we would feast at your table. Lord, let this church be a celebration of your love. Let this church be a celebration of all that you have for us in Christ. And let it be a beacon of hope and life and feasting to those who are needy just like we are. In your name we pray. Amen.